Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. New Covenant Christian Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. Our Sunday gathering is at 10 a.m. We trust you are blessed as you pore over God's Word with us.
Oh, the seas lift up.
So we have a little bit of a history in our run here, but that doesn't preclude you from joining right in. This is not an exclusive club by any stretch. We are Kingdom family, and we recognize that part of our destiny, well, it's probably even more than just the work that God gives us to do. I've discovered that the fabric of our destiny in God, the dreams that He had over our lives, were the people that He was going to bring into our lives and that we were going to share life together. In fact, we've discovered that's probably, at least for us, for me at least, it probably takes precedent even over doing a lot of good things. You know? We could do a lot of good things, and we could be lonely in the process. And we could be doing a lot of good work, and we could miss the opportunity to connect deeply with the body of Christ in a healthy and life-giving way that God has always intended. Because if you recall, one of the promises of Jesus is that the world will know that you are my followers because of the love that you have one for another. And so, as hard as you might be working, if you're not connected heart to heart with like-minded believers and doing life together and learning that love is the center of your bullseye, then you're limited in your effectiveness. I'm just going to say it. And I just think that the invitation is for all of us to even experience some healing, because as Brian Fenimore shared with me once, in community we can experience our deepest wounds, and in community we can experience our deepest healings. And so I just want to encourage you, even if you have had a history of, I'll just go ahead and voice what has happened to some, spiritual abuse, people exploiting you for your gifts without caring about your heart, any of those number of things that can happen, gossip, slander, offenses, unforgiveness, false accusations, that exists because there's an enemy who hates you and he hates the church. And if we rise up above his antics, his tactics, then we get to experience something very beautiful and powerful in community that rises above all of the lesser forms and helps us be a light in this community and in this world. Hey, we're always blessed to have Brian Fenimore here and his friends, John and Lee. Love you guys. Love you. Thanks for being here. Yeah. So, Lord, thank you for Brian. Thank you for who he is in you. And thank you for the rest that you invite him to enter into even now. And as gratitude has risen up in his heart, Lord, I thank you for all the ways that you're blessing he and his family and his ministry and the work that you've called him to. So, Lord, anoint him now by your presence, your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Chris. It's an honor to be with you guys. Grab your Bibles. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 is where we will start. So last night, if you weren't here with us, I come not every month now, but every other month when I'm doing a thing here on Saturday night. We started talking about Kairos moments and rest, how important rest is in the Christian experience. It's actually one of the main themes of the Bible. There are a lot of words actually are used in Scripture to describe rest. And I want to just kind of begin to look at this passage with you this morning, because I've noticed that even in the culture that we live in, we're all wanting to follow the Lord, but there's very few people that I can see that actually have this as a lifestyle. And it's actually one of the most important values of the kingdom of God, is actually to be at rest. So Chris and I were kicking ideas back and forth, isn't Chris kind of fun or interesting or dynamic? He says like three or four words, and I almost start weeping. Last night he says three or four words to me, and I go home, and I have the Lord just having this long dialogue with me. I can't get to sleep. I want rest, and I can't get it. And then I had to wake up super early in the morning and write this whole entire sermon, so thank you, Chris. And that's a good thing. I was raised here in Colorado, and I come from a family where my grandparents were millionaires on both sides, which that's kind of interesting, and my father strived to be that. And so in my home, he modeled being driven. And he, through this being driven lifestyle, he was rewarded certain things by being driven. And so as a son in his household, I started saying, well, to emulate what it means to live in the world, I have to be driven. And there are certain rewards I'm going to get, and I'll get approval, and I'll get resources. And what happened was what was modeled to me was to constantly be in a state of stress, or actually the Bible doesn't use the word stress, it uses anxiety. And so what was modeled to me by both grandparents and my parents were that the lifestyle of a person living on this planet, if they want to do something, they have to be anxiety-stricken constantly. And I was bathed in that. And so that's how I thought. That's what I thought you had to do to motivate yourself. And so I actually watched my own father get an ulcer because he was so driven as a person to try to be what he thought it was to be a man on this planet. And because of that modeling, I came to the Lord, met him, found out that he was awesome, and then immediately I take my modeling as a young man from my family and I just focus it into Christianity. And so I think, well, I'm not going to burn out searching for finances and approval of men. I'm going to burn out for Jesus. Now, doesn't that sound right? And so in about the first 5 years of me knowing the Lord, I hit a major, major time of burnout. I actually contemplated not giving up the Christian faith, but what I felt the Lord had called me to do, I just thought, I'm done with this. If this is what it looks like to care for people, to try to serve the Lord, to try to be holy, I just don't have it in me. And I was living out of the power of the flesh, even as a believer. And because it looked like I was accomplishing things in the church, everyone thought the favor of God was resting on me. But inside my soul, there wasn't any hint of favor. I was anxiety stricken. I was competing. I was doing things that what was modeled in my family, I just took it into my Christian experience. And I kept having the Lord come to me and confront me about what it means to be at peace. And so I thought, well, really, if you guys enter into my soul sometimes, which is a scary place to go, I actually believe that a lot of stuff the Lord's trying to convince me of, he's trying to just teach me something so I know a fact about something. And so when he started to introduce the idea of peace and rest into my life, I found that all I wanted to do was study it. Now, can you imagine a person full of anxiety studying peace? Well, they're full of anxiety as they're studying peace. And I thought, well, okay, I understand the concept. And I actually started teaching people on peace and would watch them get delivered into peace while I was full of anxiety as I taught it. So please pray for me. And I'm still that way kind of today. And what's happening is I was sharing last night that I had gone into a season. I burned out about the first 5 years of my Christian experience, so I tried to put some things in place, and I kept having the Lord confront me. Brian, it's not good for you to be full of anxiety while you're serving me. You can't hide that and play that game with people that you're going to live in the power of the flesh, you're going to not honor these value systems, and then tell everybody you're full of passion and you're burning out for me. That just doesn't work. And so I was playing this game of deception in my head, and about another 10 years down the road, I'm doing this trip in like a rural area of Wisconsin, and usually when I go to do meetings, I go to the people's house, and they allow me to rest or do something like that before I get ready for a meeting. And I was just kind of waiting on the Lord. Wasn't really trying to get anything. I was just thinking about, well, I'm going to teach on this, and I'm going to emphasize this point. And the Lord just kind of entered into that and said, Brian, for the last decade, you have violated my Sabbath. And it's caught up to you. Now, I didn't hear that as condemnation. I heard that as the compassion of God towards me. I had reached a level of such fatigue that my bones were aching constantly. And I knew that something had to change. And so the Lord in his kindness brought me to this passage, and I've seen it many times. When I teach on meditation, this is the passage that I teach people on how to practice it. I want us to look at it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. I'm going to go ahead and read it. "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, interesting enough, as I was studying this morning and trying to get ready and making sure I got it correct, I started seeing, we have a lot to cover here this morning, I started seeing a pattern here that I want to kind of develop. First thing is, let's just start at the beginning. Jesus comes and he's standing. He just got done explaining what it means to know the Father and the Son and how he has to reveal himself to humanity. And then he turns to the crowd and he says, "Now come." Now the word "come" here isn't just him making a statement. It's actually what's called an emphatic announcement. Now this means that from God's perspective, when Jesus is beginning to say what he is going to say, he's saying this is something that heaven wants to declare to you. That is so important that it's not just an invitation, it's an announcement being heralded from the kingdom of God to humanity. Come to me. And so when he's beginning that statement, the idea is he's saying, come to me. And then he says, all. And it just carries the idea that this is, it's not just to the audience. The Greek term means to all humanity, he is saying this, for every age. Come to me, all that are weary and heavy laden. Let's work through that. What does it mean to be weary? Now, the Greek word here is interesting. This is not saying the same thing. He's not saying weariness and heavy laden are not the same concept in the Scripture. There are two different ideas of stress, anxiety, fear. So, first one, weariness here actually has to do with the physical realm. And when I was looking at it this morning, I thought, I know I've read this before, but I had never considered this. He's actually saying that if you have physical weariness, you're actually supposed to come to him. This is a word for physical weariness. Now, think about that. How many of you guys work, and by the end of the day, you think, I need to be strengthened, or I need to be refreshed. And so what we do is we relax, which is necessary for our physical body. But the word here is actually going past that and saying, if you actually want your body restored after you've done physically hard work, you come to Jesus, and he has the ability to give a certain level of life that will actually touch your mortal body and refresh you more than binging on Netflix or watching Hallmark or the Dancing with the Stars. Now, I kind of knew that because when you study the word for wait in the Hebrew, one of the terms for waiting on the Lord actually means an intertwining. So whatever I don't have the ability to be or produce, God intertwines himself with me, and what I lack, he empowers me with. And so Jesus is actually saying something really interesting here. He's taken a category of physical exhaustion, and he's saying, now if you're physically exhausted, I want you to come to me so that I can restore you. Have you guys ever thought about that? I'm actually supposed to come to Jesus. Now, we think, well, if I just get away from people and I get in a place of silence, but how many of you have gone to a place of silence and you still are weary? You don't have a sense of rest, and yet he's saying, it's me. This is what emanates from me. When you come near me, I restore you in every area of your life. I give to you what you don't have the ability to produce. Now, as I was telling you my lifestyle, when you burn out, you hit a place where you have to take concentrated amount of rest to get there, and if you don't plug into the Lord and find his presence to restore you physically, it takes longer to get to that place of a restoration. So he's actually, I find this fascinating, he's actually going to the category that all of you and I need to say. If Jesus is really the answer, does he have the answer for every area of our life? And the answer is yes. Here physically, Jesus can actually restore you. Now let's take the word heavy laden. It's kind of interesting. It literally means putting something upon people. So in the time of Israel, what was being put upon them? The law, the Ten Commandments, were being brought up as a standard to the people of Israel, and it was being put upon them that they were never pleasing to the Lord because they could never be perfect. And the word here for heavy laden has to do with the soul. And so here when he says heavy laden, he's actually saying that all the ceremonies, all the trying to fulfill the law, the requirements of the law, and the weight of sin inside the soul of humanity has caused such a weight on people that really the children of Israel, who were supposed to be full of joy knowing the Lord, were actually the most depressed people walking on the planet. Now, I don't know if you guys have felt the weight of this for a moment. Here, there's this, in certain segments of the body of Christ, they're so sin conscious and so focused on trying to be perfect before God that you can see the effect on believers that are under that overemphasis of it. When there's an overemphasis of the law and sin in your life without grace and the mercy of God balancing it, what happens is you start carrying the weight of it incorrectly, and you believe it's by performance and comparison will lift the weight. And Jesus is actually saying, look, don't use the law anymore. I'm the perfection you're looking for. Come to me and I'll lift it. I don't want you performing. I want you near me. If you guys ever come among certain Christians and you think, gosh, compared to that person, I don't even know if I know Jesus. Do you guys feel that struggle? Do you feel that thing where you think, gosh, it's about performing? And remember, the culture is really nice to just take the standard of the culture and lay it on the Christian and say, yeah, it's actually by how you perform. God accepts you. In fact, if you look at the what we call the array of all false religions, is they take that and they just drive it into people's lives and say, look, you're only approved if you do exactly what the God we represent says. And it's all about heavy ladenness or heaviness on people's soul. There's never a sense of joy. And what's the uniqueness about Jesus? Is Jesus actually says, I don't want that anymore from you. I want you in relationship with me, and I'm just going to lift it off of you so that you get to experience something completely transformative and different. So if I am weary physically from work and I'm weary of trying to always please, the addiction of approval, if that's resting on my heart, Jesus is saying, come to me, I'm going to lift it off of you. Come to me. Not only does he give the invitation, he begins to, and here's what I love about Scripture, is when Jesus gives the invitation to these things, he's not just telling you, well, just come to me. He explains what was called the dynamic of the work of him inside of you and the benefits that you're going to experience if you do it. So let's go into the passage. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The word take here, it doesn't mean just grab something. So I don't know if you guys are like this. How many of you run to the Lord to get a certain level of peace? You get it and you think, oh, that's great. Now let's go back to work. I got it. It refreshed me for a moment. The word for take here is interesting because it actually means to pick up a pack, put it upon you, and live with it on you all the time. It's not a coming and going, I interact with it, I experience it every once in a while. It's saying, no, look, when I say come here if you're weary and heavy laden, I want you to take something upon you, and then I want this to be a lifestyle, not an encounter periodically. To give an example of this, when Jesus invited us to eternal life, the term eternal life, Zoe type life, it doesn't mean just I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. It's the idea that in the world without Christ, you're living in the power of the flesh. When you get saved, Zoe life means you're taken to a level of existence that's different. It's higher level of existence. So now, because you and I have been given eternal life, Jesus is saying, now what is not common for people that don't have me in their life is going to be common for you, so let it rest on you. So the quality of eternal life is actually peace, the quality of it. And so Jesus is saying, all right, what I want you to do is I want you to take it upon you, and I want you to learn from me. Now, how many of you have sat around and go, but what is the yoke? How do I enter into the yoke? I mean, what is this yoke? And I'm going to get into it. So he's saying, take it upon you, and he's talking about a yoke. First, the yoke isn't a principle or it isn't a model. It's a relationship. He's saying, now, the idea here isn't to learn a technique. It's to connect with me. All you need to do is just turn your heart to me, However weak you feel you are as you do it, that's all I'm wanting you to do in response to me. I'll do the rest. Now let's take the term for yoke. Guys, you know, back in the time, you can see this in some third world nations. They still have yokes on animals. So you yoke animals. The idea is to carry the weight of it. They use that as the illustration, but the idea of yoke actually means to take two elements of something and make them a unit of one. Two elements of something and make them a unit of one. And the idea is so that whatever weight the two units have to bear, it becomes light. Now, what's interesting in this passage is it's talking about your soul in this passage and your physical body. You cannot bear weakness. You cannot bear worry. You cannot bear fear, anxiety, and stress. You weren't created to bear those things. Jesus can. And so when you're yoked to Jesus, the things that you should not be carrying go upon him, and the things that you should be resting on, he puts upon you. How many of you have ever, when I first experienced this, I was actually surprised by it. When I first encountered Jesus, I was amazed on how liberating it was. It was like, wow, just being around this guy is just awesome. I mean, it's just refreshing. It's just, I mean, I couldn't compare anything to it because there wasn't anything like it I'd ever experienced. And I kind of have to, if you guys are, you know, like me, I kind of got addicted to it. It's like, how do I get that all the time? So when he says he wants you to take his yoke upon you, you know, also think about this. The yoke also represents what's called a balancing. A balancing. So I'm stressful. I say, hey, Jesus, right? And immediately he brings who he is towards me, and that thing that I'm struggling with, it's balanced. And all of a sudden, the worry goes on him and the peace comes on me if I don't try to hold on to it while I'm talking with Jesus. And then he says, learn from me, which is interesting here because the word for learning, it doesn't mean just gaining fact knowledge. And there are several types of learning or knowledge in Scripture. This one's really interesting. It actually means as I experience it, I gain knowledge and it develops a fact so I can enter into it again. So when he says, now take my yoke, carry it, and then learn the process of it so that you can enter into it easier all the time and consistently so it becomes natural to you to have this flowing in and out of you constantly. Now, this is experiential part of Christianity. This is the part where everybody, this is where I used to struggle with it. If I just understand the concept, when I enter into it, and there are certain parts of the Scripture that actually says, it doesn't matter how well you know the Greek and study the historical background of it, if you don't experience it, it's going to be void to you. It's not going to make sense to you. You're not going to understand it at experiential level. And there really is a part of the Christian experience that is experiential. It's not just we're studying philosophy and we come to a room to study philosophy. We are learning of a person here. And so he's saying, this type of knowledge, if you'll take this and you'll begin to be let this become our lifestyle, you will actually experience it and you'll begin to learn what are called the doors and the keys to enter into it more consistently. And once you learn that pattern, you don't have to keep trying to discover it every time. It's consistent. And it actually means, it means ultimately, this idea of learning, it means to come to realize something that's eternal. So in every generation, Jesus is coming and he's saying, now here's the key for you to live in a fallen world. It's not you just, how many of you guys have been taught, well, when I have anxiety, I just quote scriptures all the time until I feel better. Now I think you should have the Word of God in your mind, obviously. We're studying the Word of God now. But he's saying that's not the answer to this problem. There's an eternal door that Jesus has made available to you. And he says, now learn to go through the door. Learn to make it a pattern of lifestyle. Make it so consistent that it's just your habit. And what's going to happen is you're going to begin to experience a realization that is eternal for everybody. This is why it can be taught from the time Jesus taught it until the day we are now, because it's a benefit for everybody in the kingdom. Come to him and he'll do this to you. Let's keep moving on. And then he says, learn from me, which we just looked at. And he says, I am gentle and humble in heart. And I think I can't remember if it was last month or the month before, But the word gentleness here is just fascinating to me. I'm always amazed when I look at this. So it's actually the word for meekness. Sometimes they translate it gentleness. So you know in the Beatitudes where Jesus said, the meek will inherit the earth. And so what everybody thinks that means, I used to think it meant this, that I have to let people abuse me and take advantage of me, and I have to be kind when everybody's obnoxious, and then I inherit the world. Has anyone else thought like that? Maybe you're not as silly as I am, but that's what I thought when I looked at the passage. Well, it just means being taken advantage of. Jesus likes people being taken advantage of, and if I could do it better than everyone else, I'd get the world. Two people got it. All right, let's move forward. So what does meekness or gentleness actually mean? I love, out of a lot of words I look up, I just love this word. It means exercising God's strength under control. So how do you inherit the earth? God gives you his strength. You learn to control it correctly. And what it does is bring the blessing of God in every area of your life. Now Jesus has given you a secret about your life in relation to dealing with anxiety, fear, worry, those kind of things, both physically. He's now saying, I am gentle. So when you spend time with me, I'm going to release my power in you and show you how to control it so that you enjoy the blessing of God. And aren't you guys glad he didn't say, I give this. He says, I am this. So he's pointing to the idea, it's relationship with me that you're going to get this in your life. Being with me. Several times in my life, I would say, the things that slow me down in getting this in my life is, I usually focus on what's called secondary issues or secondary teachings in Scripture instead of what's called the main teaching in Scripture. And so I spend a lot of time talking, wow, how do you heal the sick and drive out demons and raise people from the dead and do spiritual warfare? And those are, the Bible actually says, well, if you don't have a foundation, those kind of things actually are hard. If you get the proper foundation, all of a sudden those things become enjoyable. Now, who would ever say to another Christian, do you know actually spiritual warfare is enjoyable when you get things figured out with God? It's actually fun to go beat up on the enemy when you got the foundation. When you don't have the foundation, you're just afraid of demons all the time and, oh no, spiritual warfare. But once you get the foundation, it's actually something you get with other people and go, now how many demons did you beat up last week? I mean, do you guys get it? Fun way to describe spiritual warfare, right? And so this is a foundational thing. God is saying, now, look, when we describe the love of God, there are categories of the love of God. This is one of them. God's meekness, when it hits the soul, that is the love of God being expressed in strength inside of you. And not only is it expressed inside of you, God teaches you how to manage it properly. And so when you release the power of God in certain areas of life, you experience the blessing of God in that area that you release it. And Jesus is saying, now learn this from me. Come to me and I'm going to give you this. This is what it means to walk with me. Now, different parts of the body of Christ teach different levels of relationship with Jesus. I'm going to challenge us this morning. It's not enough to just know Jesus as a Savior only. We need to know him as our ever-present Lord. Because knowing him that way and how to relate to him every day is more dynamic than just figuring out if I have a ticket to go to eternity. And a lot of groups are so focused on getting the ticket and talking about the ticket. Are you guys comfortable with that terminology? That they don't talk about how to walk with him, and so they might have the right principle that they're saved and they're going to heaven, but they're absolutely stress-driven and defeated as they're heading towards that goal. Jesus didn't just save you to experience ultimate anxiety as you wait for the Antichrist to appear. Would it actually be dynamic if we could actually have this modeled in the midst of us, that no matter what I walk into, I discover the peace of God and I model it to you and you model it to me. And as this community comes together, we're at peace. Yeah, everything, as everyone always says, yeah, everything's going to hell in a handbasket, but it's not going that way for you because you know Christ. You're walking with him through it. He walked through all that. He was able to endure it. He can train you to do it. He can teach you himself how to do that. Let's keep moving on. Humble. It says, I'm gentle and humble in heart. Now, as I've shared before, and if you've not heard this, I'll try to describe it. Humbleness is not putting yourself down. And there's a term that's used in Scripture for wrong concepts or communicating wrong concepts. It's called vain thinking. So a way of being vain or empty, it doesn't produce anything. One of the ways of vain thinking is not understanding humility. Humility is not putting yourself down or comparing yourself to another person. Humility is a person that says, okay, God is on the throne. I'm created in the image of God. There are certain things that God can do that I cannot do, so I need to relate to him properly because only he can do those things. That's what humility means. He's saying, look, there's just certain things that God can do that he's never going to give you the ability to do, so just stop trying to do it. Now, it takes actually, you know, there's two, sorry, I'm laughing. I'm laughing because I know this all too well. There's two ways of getting humility in your life. Are you aware of that? One is Jesus gives it to you, and that's really fun. The other one is not paying attention and then just going through trials and tests until you learn how to embrace humility. Which one do you guys want to sign up for today? Gosh, I was telling Chris, my biggest struggle with humility is how intensely prideful my heart is to hold on to things until I've exhausted it, worn everybody else out, and then I finally have to scream, I give up, would you finally do something? And I always have the Lord responding, wow, it took you a long time. Man, do you guys ever get tired of that stubbornness in your heart? So humility here that Jesus is saying, he's saying, now, here, I want you to learn from me. This is what I am like. I release strength inside of you that you can control. And if you'll learn to just realize I'm the one that can do this, you'll learn to just keep going to it as a resource all the time so that your life actually expresses the goodness of God. You guys like I am? I love singing songs about the goodness of God, but man, I want to get past singing them to experiencing it. And here's what Jesus is telling us. I'm going to give this to you. If you'll come to me, you learn of me. Now, did you guys catch that? I'm sorry I'm going back, but he didn't say, "Did you come to me and learn of doctrine." No, he said, come to me and learn of me. Learn of me. All right, let's keep moving forward. It says, you will find rest. And the word find is kind of interesting here. It's the term that's used for finding a treasure. So when it says, you will find rest, the word find here means a treasure hunt. Isn't that fascinating? So God is saying the highest commodity that you actually is, the highest commodity you need in your life isn't resources. The highest commodity you need in your life is rest. And he's saying, recognize that. This is a treasure hunt. Okay? I have this conversation. I don't know if you guys ever do this. How many of you reflect peace based on where your bank account's at or something like that, that the world says, now this is how you define peace, by having all this stuff and you hoard it all the time. And if you're one of the best hoarders on the planet, then you should have peace. Now, I told you, I came from two grandparents that were millionaires. They never modeled peace. They modeled fear of losing that all the time. Now, some of you are probably saying in your heart, well, if I get $1 million, I won't do that. Well, I'm around a lot of wealthy people, and guess what a big problem is in their life? Now, Brian, are you saying I can't have money? No, Jesus didn't say that either. I'm saying trying to find rest from that is the wrong place to get it. Jesus is saying you're on a treasure hunt. When you're with him, you and him are on a treasure hunt. He's trying to say, now what's the most valuable thing that I can point to that's a treasure that once you get it, you'll become so satisfied that it'll bring peace over every other area of your life, regardless of how much resources or lack of resources you have. It's the peace of God. In fact, actually, this is going to sound like a weird concept. I actually believe the peace of God is like a magnet that draws the blessing of the Lord. So when he says find, he's actually saying this isn't something that you should just kind of consider and think, well, this might be a good idea every once in a while, or when I'm completely burned out and my body collapsed, maybe I ought to consider it. He's saying, no, actually here, for your soul, this is the highest standard. This is it. Don't go pursue other things and think that's the treasure, because that's not a treasure. It's an empty cistern that'll never satisfy you. I'll emphasize this, move to the next word. for some odd reason, any of you guys ever get on YouTube and just waste 20 minutes and think, what was that all about? For some odd reason, I'm watching some tutorial on something, and I see this up there on the side, what rich people think of wealth. And I thought, huh, that's interesting. So I just click it, and they were interviewing all these people, these celebrities and everybody, about fame, all the things we think we all want. And they're all talking about how much despair it was to have this stuff. And they all said, it's not what everybody thinks it is. In fact, when I got it, it caused more stress in my life. And they said, and I actually hate being known now. Isn't that amazing? Because we're always, the enemy comes among you and says, okay, all the things of the kingdom, they're silly. Here's the thing you should focus on. This will satisfy you. And so people pursue it. And the people that get it end up saying, it's stupid. Can I use that as a correct biblical term, stupid? Of no value. And so here, Jesus is actually trying to deal with it. Okay, so let's keep going on with the passage. You will find rest. So finding is a treasure hunt. And the word rest here, now, I thought it was connected to the word shalom, but it's actually not. It's actually a different word, and it actually means two concepts. It means tranquility and refreshment. So it actually is a dual purpose of the walking with Jesus and letting him lift these things off of you. The dual purpose is your soul becomes tranquil. Now, tranquility actually is the idea of coming, this is kind of fun, when you come to water that's shooting up from the earth, there's a quality of tranquility. It's the idea of the purity of the water. What Jesus is now saying, look, when I give you this rest, it's tranquil. It's so hard to comprehend, but so satisfying that you can't imagine you actually get to experience it. And then he says, when you experience tranquility or this quality of rest that comes from Jesus, it refreshes you. Now, refreshment from the biblical perspective. How many of you ever had a sermon where they said, you guys, you really need to understand how to recreate or refreshed by the presence of the Lord. The Bible actually takes this as a very serious thing. You have been created. Now, I love this. You were created in the image of God for the Lord to come to you and consistently refresh you. Not just, now, it would be enough if Jesus could lift all our stress off us, right? But he's saying, I don't just want to lift that off of you. I want to refresh you. I don't want you to go, well, I know Jesus is carrying my problems and I feel a little less weight of it. He's saying, no, I'm not like that. I go deeper than that. I give more than that. And so when I come to you and I lift your burdens, I don't just lift them and you go, wow, that was great. Jesus can do that. He says, now here's the benefit of knowing me. I'm going to pour refreshment over your soul to where it's like taking a drink of cool water on a hot day and go, man, that's good. Could you imagine anything that Jesus teach that it's more than you ask or imagine? I mean, Jesus always does this stuff. He doesn't just give lightly. He gives intentionally and powerfully and fully. Now, let's keep moving on. Can it get any better than this? You will find rest for your soul. The idea of soul here, and I was looking at, you know, there's two concepts of soul. One means the breath of something. This one, I was looking at how the tense of the Greek was used. It actually means the core of the person, of their soul. Not just their soul, but the core where everything emanates out of, God wants to refresh that. So that means how you think, he wants to refresh it. How your will thinks about things, he wants to refresh it. How your emotions respond to things, he wants to refresh that. And so the Bible is saying it's not enough to just be refreshed. You've got to be refreshed in every area of your life. That's what Jesus wants to do for you. Okay, well, Brian, does it get better? You're screaming a lot. Does it get any better than that? He says, my yoke, now this is Jesus, connecting with Jesus. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, when I looked at the passage, I thought, well, okay, easy and light. So, okay, so what does it actually mean? So here we are. The word easy, when I was looking it up, there's just some Greek words that are extremely hard to translate into English. This is one of them. I mean, it means easy. But you have to actually write three or four books to get to meanings to get to the word easy. So let's see if I can do a good job of condensing it. It means the full expression of kindness, the full expression of goodness mixed together that satisfies you. So the fullness of goodness, the fullness of kindness is mixed together, given to you, and it satisfies you. So when Jesus says, let's go back to the passage. When Jesus says, my yoke is easy, what he's actually saying is my yoke is full of kindness and full of goodness, and it'll satisfy you. That's why it's easy to receive. My yoke is easy. And then he says, my burden is light. Now, light here is the idea of, we're back to the yoke again, and it's the transference of the weight. So Jesus takes the, now this is amazing. Usually when yokes, animals are tied together, they both pull the same amount of weight. That's why it's easy. The passage here is really interesting because it says, well, with Jesus, he's actually going to take 80 or 90% of it and make you carry 10. And the 10% of it actually isn't the stress of it, it's all the benefit. So how easy is that? So he takes literally more of it than we can actually bear, which actually shows you, I don't know if you guys see this, but it actually shows you what, how much you're actually supposed to carry this stuff, and it's probably none of it. And he's saying, and it makes it light on you. Now, one of the benefits of the kingdom of God is when God expresses his kindness in a full way and his goodness in a full way, and it satisfies you, it actually describes that your soul is light. Now, what does that mean? Not light like a light bulb, but light in carrying a weight. And it actually means that your soul becomes what's called agile or quick. Well, why is Jesus doing that for me when he carries burdens off of my life? Well, the Bible actually says this is the state of how he's made you and how he wants you to live. He wants inside your soul an ability to be agile and quick in response to his goodness and creativity. Isn't that amazing? How many of you have ever, any in here like painting, drawing, writing, singing, any of that kind of stuff? What's the hardest thing to break through when you have that struggle? It's all the weight on your soul, but when you have the goodness, that lifted off of you and your soul is light, it's easy to step into creativity. It's easy to make decisions. It's easy to look at life and be full of joy as you look at it because your soul is at a place where it was created to actually be. Your soul is going to be like this in eternity. He's going to be carrying the weight. You're going to be just enjoying everything. Could you imagine? Now, God is wanting to take an eternal reality and say, well, you're already in it. You're already experiencing the Zoe life, so learn of it. It's not hard. It's easy. Just come to him. This is the person you're hanging out with. This is what he's wanting to do for you. When Chris made that statement, I knew what I was going to teach on, obviously. When Chris made that statement, hey, do you remember 1997 and what you were doing and where you are today? I just kind of thought about it in regards to this, and I thought, oh, my goodness. Look at how much Jesus has lifted the weight in my life. I mean, as dealt with me, talked to me, showed me his goodness, and how powerful of an ever-present Savior he is now. Would you guys join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, come. We come to you right now. And Lord, whether it's been modeling from our family or modeling from our culture, would you break the power of that inside our thoughts, our emotions, and our will, and would you lift the heaviness off of us? And Lord, if we've walked with you even in a religious way that's not according to your word, and we've put perfectionism on us and approval on us and striving in our relationship with you, would you come in your mercy and who you are and just lift that off of us? And Lord, teach us, each one of us here, Lord. We're presenting ourselves to you. Teach us your ways as we walk with you. Help us connect the concepts that you're teaching us. Help us experience you fully the way you want us to. For my brothers and sisters here, really help us fix our eyes on you, Lord. Put our attention and our gaze on you because seriously, you're awesome, Lord. You are awesome. Now, for my brothers and sisters in here that have come in this morning and they feel the weight of this, I ask that you, Lord, would just meet them. Lift this off of them and begin the renewal and the refreshing process. Would you refresh us the rest of the day and let us learn to carry refreshment from you? I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, if you're curious about ways that you can more deeply be involved with this community, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@me.com or like our Facebook page. Thank you and God bless.